So I want to start by asking you to reflect this morning on the power of water. Honestly, water has amazing power. It can slowly erode some of the most hardened rock, and it can gather with such force and flow as to lift and remove and destroy buildings. I remember, a lot of us, maybe not a lot of you, but a lot of me, fancies themselves to be a surfer. You know, so I'll go to the ocean and I'll get my boogie board and I think I'm a surfer. And I'll go out there and I'll get on my boogie board and there I go. I remember going out one time and getting on the wave, and the wave said to me, "I would like you, Ryan, to be on your face in the sand below the water." And I responded to the wave and said, "Thank you, wave, but I need air." And it said, "I don't care." And I eventually got back up from the wave's will, and there was water coming out of every orifice for like a half hour. And water is a powerful, powerful thing. Daniel is a book written about a young man and his community who were ripped away from their home and out of their culture. They were placed into a new culture which was intentionally trying to erase who they were. They were both inundated by the pressure of this culture and challenged by its relentless onslaught year after year in their life. Maybe you can relate to the weight of a culture that year after year tries to call you away from faithfulness to God. Maybe the eroding power of the constant dripping of a godless values has challenged your resolve. And maybe you feel the weight of our worldly culture. Daniel is a story about faithfulness. The faithfulness of men who strive to hold fast to God despite 1,000 reasons why they might give in and abandon him. The faithfulness of God, who despite sending the Israelites into exile as punishment for their hard-hearted rebelliousness, is still faithful to bless and give favor to his people. We will find a God who is faithful to his promises, a God who has all authority over those who worship him, as well as those who fail to acknowledge his existence. As we follow along in Daniel's life, we will see that God can use his people to show himself to an unbelieving world. God blesses his people so that they can be a blessing to others as an extension of his grace. God speaks through the mouth of his followers who will faithfully speak up for the truths revealed in his word. Pray with me as we prepare to embark on this next several weeks of studying Daniel. Father, draw our attention to your word this morning. Give our minds and hearts understanding by your Spirit. As we read these narrative stories, help us to see what you intend for us to see. Let our understanding of who you are grow. Father, I ask that you would keep me faithful to your word. Guide my words. Let me speak with clarity. Protect us, God, from our own biases and soften our hearts to surrender to the instruction of your word. I pray, Father, that you would bring these lessons in Daniel to life in this sermon series. Give our church family the opportunity to put into practice what we learn in your word so that we can be not only hearers of your word, but doers of your word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our elders were meeting and talking recently, and Daniel's a long book, and we were talking about how we will preached through the sections of Daniel, and we debated back and forth between biting off small bits and reading large sections, and we were reminded about how in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we were called to give ourselves to the public reading of the word and the value that they can have. We were reminded about Nehemiah chapter 8, where they got up and read the law of the Lord for hours upon hours, so I hope your calendar's clear. Colossians 4, they were reminded to take the letter that Paul had given them, and after they had read it aloud in the church, send it to the next church to read it aloud in that church. So while it might be different than what we're used to at Neighborhood Church, or a little different than our normal practice, as we go through this series on Daniel, we're going to read large sections of Scripture, whole chapters. And some of that might take a little more time than we're used to. But I encourage you, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, that we pay careful attention to what we hear, lest we drift away, as we're admonished to do there. This morning, I've asked Michael Bennett, to read for us. And so he's going to read Daniel chapter 1.
Good morning, church. For those that are able, please stand as we read Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who had ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine and were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of God. You guys may be seated.
Uh, as I said, we'll continue to read through the book of Daniel. So if you're interested, willing, able to read, let one of the elders know. We'd love to give you an opportunity to read. It's worth noting that our passage today, much like the first chapters of Daniel, is a narrative text. When we read the Bible, all of the Bible is good and useful for us to learn and understand about God, but it is written in different ways at different times. And this is a narrative text. It's a story. So we can't just go and start applying everything that Daniel does in the story, because it's not telling us to apply everything Daniel does in the story. It's telling us a story about Daniel. Instead, we're supposed to back up. We're supposed to look at the themes of Daniel and what we can learn and what we're learning about God and what we're learning about how man relates to God and what we're learning about the character in the story, often of whom we make some sort of an attachment, either positive or negative. And so this is what we do in a narrative passage. We're meant to be both encouraged by the historical implications of Daniel and the lessons modeled through the story. With that in mind, I want to draw our attention to three themes that I see present in this first chapter of Daniel, themes that encourage us to be resolved in our response to God, resolved in our determination to be faithful to a faithful God. My hope is that you will see Daniel's story at times paralleling your own, and that you will see God as faithful in your life, and you being faithful to him when you lose your job, or when you discover that you have a serious medical issue, even when your circumstances might feel unjust. Whatever you're walking through currently, Daniel teaches us that God is faithful. In all circumstances, God is faithful, and we can resolve to live faithfully to him. Now, when we encounter the book of Daniel, we encounter a pretty serious situation. It just kind of starts with a situation with the king, but I need you to draw back a little bit. You remember last summer we did a series on Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was the covenant that the people of God had with him. It was a repeat of the Leviticus and the covenant that was there. And so there was this commitment they made. God, we're going to follow you. And when we follow you, you will bless us. And if we don't follow you, we read in Deuteronomy 29:28 that God will uproot them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land if they fail to fulfill their covenant and worship other gods. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken over by Assyria for the last 100 years, and we're in the kingdom now. We're reading about the kingdom of Judah, and here they are. They've been watching their kin underneath the judgment and punishment of God, knowing that that was coming for them, and we get into Daniel, and here it is. This is a pretty serious set of circumstances. Sometimes we read through the Bible in kind of an emotionally detached way, you know, like, oh, this is when Daniel got, taken by the king and he had to go and he lived there for a while on the foreign exchange student program. That's not what's happening, people. He was kidnapped. This is emotionally distressful. On the trauma level, we are on top tier trauma level. This isn't, I sent the wrong text to the wrong person. This is, I was conquered, taken out of my land, stripped of everything that I knew and loved, and I'm being programmed by a king to abandon all that and embrace his culture. It's pretty serious. And I think when we read the book of Daniel, because we've read it once or twice, maybe we're like, oh yeah, okay. Yeah, then he went away. No. He was taken away. Nebuchadnezzar specifically targeted the nobility and the royal families. Now, these are the people that we can assume had sort of the good life. You know, they were the people that had the resources, they had the benefits of what it was to be noble in that time. And they're going from that to prisoners of war. They're going from, yeah, sometimes I get to pick what I want to do in life, to here's what you'll do, when you'll do it, how you'll do it, and if you'd like to live. That's pretty traumatic. Can you imagine the enemies of our nation coming in, conquering our land, walking up to you and stripping your children from you and taking them off to a foreign land? There's no hug goodbye. There's no, how's everything going? Give us a text. FaceTime us if you get a chance. first theme I want to draw your attention to today comes from verses 1 and 2 in Daniel 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. Anybody here named Nathan? Any Nathans? Nice, nice. Any other Nathans? Nathaniel doesn't count. Nathan. Nathan in Hebrew means, do you know? Gift of God. That's right. And three times in the book of Daniel, the gift of God comes up. Nathan. Do you know where the first time is the gift of God shows up? Right here in verse 1. And the Lord Nathan gave Jehoiakim into the land of Judah. You know, when we were naming our kids, we probably weren't thinking about it like this, were we? Oh, he's going to give them into evil king's hands where they can go and be slaves. The God that gives. The great gift giver. It's not necessarily a big surprise to us because we read Deuteronomy 29. We knew that the judgment and the hand of God was coming upon them. And yet that's not typically how we imagine God bringing things into our life. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over our enemies. He's sovereign over evil. He used an evil king to bring about judgment, and he's going to use this entire situation. As we read through the book of Daniel, you're going to find out that God works with purpose. God is sovereign over the evil that he allows in the world, and he holds it at bay, and he allows it to take place. He gave the Israelites into the place they were in because our God is always in control. Now here's the deal. That's a significant truth with difficult implications. On a personal level, it means that God is in complete control of the negative things that I experience in my life. He could stop them. He has the power and authority to do it. He allows them. Depending on those experiences, we may not be very appreciative that God has allowing those. And I can find myself in places where I begin to question God. Not unlike David in the Psalms. Why would you do this, God? How can you allow this? If you are good, I'm sure you guys don't ask those kind of questions because you're more spiritual. I can even adopt the notion that God owes me good if I do good. My questions can grow from questions to resentment. If God was loving, he wouldn't do this. If this is who God is, then I don't want to be in a relationship with him. On one hand, I can completely empathize with those sentiments. But I've also learned that I need to remember that all that I see is not all that there is to see. Job learned that God owes us no explanation, that he has the right to do all he pleases. I believe it's okay, it's right for us to feel the emotional, relational strain that accompanies knowing God has placed circumstances in our life that are difficult and undesirable for us. And yet, I believe, like David in the Psalms, what we're meant to do is ask God questions, be honest. It's not about stuffing your feelings down and being like, I'm just going to plow ahead. God wants your heart. Give him your heart. But then, like David does in the Psalms, resolve in the end to say, but I know my God is loving. I know my God is faithful. I know my God is just. I know my God is sovereign, and he will do all good things. I may not like him. I may not enjoy him. I may not understand him. Those are not things I'm promised. The Israelites were being punished, right? I mean, they had sinned, and this was their punishment. Not necessarily Daniel specifically, though I'm sure he did, but all of them corporately, right? But I believe it would be naive, ignorant, really, for us to think that God only allows negative circumstances in our life as a result of sin. I believe God corrects. I believe he uses negative things in our lives to help put a wall in front of us or steer us down a direction. But he also says that if we faithfully follow him, we can expect trouble. It says in James that he's working about good in our life through trials. He's refining our character. He's deepening our roots, and he's perfecting us. God is not limited in his uses of things we don't like. I wish I could wrap up God's purpose for the turmoil in your life with a pretty bow that gives you a satisfactory answer, and you're like, you know what? I'm good with it now. But I can't really do that. And I don't pretend to understand. As a pastor, I've had enough conversations with enough people to go, man, that really is difficult. I'm really sorry, and I don't know. But I do know that my God is good. I know that he is faithful. I know that he is just. I know that he is loving. I know those things. I don't know why he's doing what he's doing or allowing what he's allowing or bringing what he's bringing in your life. But I do know those other things. And they are the foundation underneath me. And I think we see that as Daniel's walking through what is a traumatic experience. God gave the Israelites into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. You know what else God did? God gave his son into the hands of Pilate. God placed his son on a cross. The evil intentions of men, God wielded for a good and glorious purpose. Three times in Daniel chapter 1, God sovereignly gives. He gave his people, the people of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He gave Daniel and his friends favor with the chief eunuch, and he gave these four men 10 times the wisdom and learning of their peers. God has absolute power and absolute authority. He does not need your permission or approval. And in spite of his sovereign authority to do as he wishes, we can trust that he will be faithful to his character, and he works with purpose. He works all things for good to those who are called, according to Romans 8:28. Daniel seems to understand and embrace that truth as we read his story. We can be resolved to be faithful to God because we can remain faithful. A second theme that I believe we're encouraged to in this book is that we can remain faithful. Even in the most dire of circumstances, it's possible to remain faithful to God. I want you to consider what Nebuchadnezzar was about with these young men. Nebuchadnezzar's goal seemed to be to strip the spiritual and cultural identity of these people and replace it with his own. These first verses describe the intent of Nebuchadnezzar. He was looking for strong, intelligent people who he could reprogram for the benefit of his own kingdom, so he could use them once they were trained in his ways. He was looking for youths without blemish. You read Daniel and you think about the strength of the story. You think about the amazing faithfulness that he had, right? There's some inspiring things in Daniel. Close your eyes. What do you imagine Daniel to be like? Does he have acne? Because he did. These were not children, but they were not adults. They were young adults. They were youths. They were probably 17-ish, somewhere in that category. So when you're imagining this person who's stepping up and being faithful to God in the midst of these difficult and dire circumstances, don't imagine yourself some gray-haired, wise person that's had enough perspective in life to look back and go, you know what? God's going to work it out. Because it was a teenager. At least it started as a teenager. It's there for 70 years, so after that, time went by. Verse 4 tells you that these youth would be taught literature and language of the Chaldeans. Again, this is not like a foreign exchange student program where they're like, wow, isn't that great? They're going to learn about another culture and eat their food, and it's just going to be so eye-opening. You know, no, that's not what this was about. This was about reprogramming. It was about stripping from them their Hebrew identity. It was about educating them so they could be useful under their terms. The real clue that we're given to that is the stripping of names. Each of the four, there, Daniel and his friends, had names given, Jewish names, names that had to do with Yahweh, names that meant Yahweh is gracious, and who is what God is. God is my judge. Yahweh is helper. These are the meanings of their name. And they were related to Yahweh. That's the formal name of which they wouldn't even utter of the Hebrew God. And so they get there, and not because they couldn't pronounce it or any other reason, but to strip away their identity, they said, you know, we're going to take those names away from you, and we're going to give you names. But I can see that you like names about gods. And so what we're going to do is we're going to replace your names with names about our gods. Names of Marduk and Bel and Nebo. They were named after the god Bel's wife who would protect the king, or the moon god, or the servant of the shining one. Their names are being replaced. Their identity is being replaced. Their heritage and their roots to the God of the Hebrews, the God of Judah, is getting farther and farther away as they're taken from their lands and they're stripped of reminders and they're given a new language and they're given a new diet and they're given a new... everything. Can you imagine how jarring that would be to your identity? What I love about this story is that Nebuchadnezzar, he's a punk. He's a jerk. Not a cool guy. Not having great purposes. But keep reading the story. We're not going to get there today, but Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to reprogram these people with an understanding of their God, of Nebuchadnezzar's God. And in the end of the story, or it's really actually kind of the middle of the story, but anyway, the middle of the story, it's going to work out quite different than Nebuchadnezzar plans. There's the whole donkey beast situation in it, but anyway, I don't want to spoil too much. It's a good story. No spoilers. However nefarious the plans of King Nebuchadnezzar, notice the resolve in Daniel and his companions. I can imagine it can be difficult as a prisoner to think that you have a lot of choices. And it sounds like a lot of the Israelites that were captured just went along with the program, right? I mean, what are you going to do? They're going to bring you a plate of food, and you're hungry. What are your choices? I'm sorry, I ordered the salmon. You brought out the pig. Can't do that. What choices do you have as a prisoner? You could feel like you could have 100 excuses, right? Daniel, however, determined, even in the feeling of not having very many choices, that he wasn't going to defile himself with the food that he was being offered. And given the context of the chapter, it appears that his three buddies also had that resolve. Their resolve began with food. And it's interesting, actually, to think about what's happening here. It's not like they're being given the least, right? What they're being given was the king's food. It was the best. So it's not like it was like, that's gross, take it away, I don't like it, you're giving me, slop. It was the good stuff. It was the fatty bits. It was the best of the food that they're rejecting and saying, you know what, I'm convinced that if I take that, it will defile me. Now, to be honest with you, we're not quite sure. You read lots of commentaries as you prepare to preach. You're not quite sure what the hang-up was here. Of course, the Israelites had a lot of food laws, right? You can't eat this. This is unclean. Don't do that, and that sort of thing. And so we initially think that, but it talks about both the food and the wine, and there isn't any law against the wine. And so that doesn't quite fit. Now, there was a way that you could be abstaining from alcohol, from wine, and that would be if you were having a Nazirite vow. But there's nothing really left in the text for us to assume that that was the case going on. Some of the people say, well, it was food that was being offered to their gods, and therefore it was unclean in that reason. But I'm thinking if you offer the wine and you offer the meat, you're probably going to do the same thing with the veggies. So that doesn't quite fit. And to be honest with you, we don't know, but we do know something. We know that Daniel and his three friends were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that by consuming that food, they would defile their bodies and they would harm their ability to honor God. I think it's almost good that we don't know exactly why. because we're like, oh, that's Old Testament law. That doesn't apply to me. They were convicted by God to walk faithfully and obey what he said here. And in the face of what could have been a million excuses, they chose to be faithful. Now, this created a problem for the chief eunuch, right? So one of the things that God gave was favor with the chief eunuch. And so he was actually willing to even have a conversation with these prisoners about the food. And they're like, hey, we have a situation. We can't eat that. And what about some veggies and water? And he's like, look, the king told me to take care of you guys so that you would get healthy and be among his best advisors. And I can lose my head by giving you veggies and water. I think I'm going to pass. And so then Daniel goes to the steward, the guy who the chief eunuch put over these four guys, and he says, hey, let's do a test. Let's do a little veggie test. They were trusting in God. Trusting in God to provide. Trusting in God to provide a way for them to walk faithfully, even when they could have had 1,000 opportunities to justify it. Daniel does something I'm not sure I could do. I'm not sure I do it. Daniel refuses to compromise even when he was in an environment abundant with justification. They were, I mean, can you think of the excuses you could make for Daniel? I could make 100,000 excuses. I mean, I'm good at making excuses, but Daniel could be like, what am I supposed to do, God? Look at the circumstance that you put me in, right? You put me in this situation. How can I possibly remain faithful? How can I choose good food when they don't give me good food? How could I do that? It's a possible situation. You have any impossible situations in your life? Any excuses that you put? You know how I know when I'm justifying something? I got a pile of excuses around it. I will, and you come and attack my justification, and I will put up a wall and start throwing things at you. That's how I know. You have any of that? You got any piles of excuses in your life? Things that you're justifying? Reasons that you have not to be faithful to what God has called you to do, but you have all the right circumstances to justify it? Daniel walks faithfully with God when all of us would have probably just justified it away. Look at that's what the other Israelites did. They just went along with it. Where are you making excuses? Where are you not trusting God to enable you to walk faithfully? You can be faithful. Daniel teaches us that even in the most dire and difficult, even in the most painful experiences, you can walk faithfully with God. How do we know in God's word that we are made righteous? How are we made righteous? This is not a trick question. So someone said it. What? The blood of Christ. You're made righteous not by your behavior, but by Christ's behavior given to you through repentance and faith on the cross. That's what we believe about the righteousness of God. And yet we can read about Daniel, who walked faithfully despite his circumstances, and you have the same God, the same ability to walk faithfully, except you have had a heart of stone removed, had a heart of flesh put in. The Spirit has come in and indwelt you and empowered you to actually do it. You have like no excuse. And I'm guessing the stuff that you're compromising on and not walking faithful with is like tiny in comparison to what's happening here. We get like a, you know, like there's like a road bump and we're like, can't go over it. That thing's like 4 inches. I can't do it. We can be faithful. Use the tools God has given us. Stop making excuses. Stop justifying our behavior. Let's walk faithfully with God. He's given us the power of his Spirit to enable us to do that. I find David's resolve inspiring, and it makes me question my excuses. It makes me want to choose faithfulness over justification. Even when God placed Daniel into the hands of the king, even when he placed him where he didn't want to be, in circumstances he didn't like, Daniel said, I'm going to walk faithfully with you. What are you resolved to do? How strong is your resolve to walk faithfully with God? Even in the darkest and most difficult places, we can remain faithful to God. A final theme that I want to draw our attention to is the opportunity we find in God's favor. There's opportunity that exists in God's favor. In verse 9, we read that God gave Daniel favor in the sight of the chief eunuchs. In verse 15, we see that God gave them favor by allowing their diets to improve their appearance. In verse 17, God gives them favor by giving them great aptitude and learning and all literature and wisdom, as well as Daniel, specifically the ability to understand visions and dreams. The favor of God was so apparent in their life that the evil and secular king saw their wisdom and knowledge as 10 times more potent and valuable than that of his wisest advisors. God was determined to use Daniel for good purposes. He allowed him to build a favorable relationship with the steward and the chief eunuch. I wonder how many of us think about people as opportunities for favor of God. You know, how many of us think, you know, people in my job, they like me, and, you know, they're promoting me, and they let me kind of lead some things sometimes. How many of us think, well, that's probably the favor of God? Or do we think, man, I'm really likable. I'm hardworking. I'm intelligent and capable. Or what other self-centered reflection we might have. That is the favor of God. The favor of God is in our lives. And how will we use the favor of God in our lives? Will we be faithful to testify to the world about him, to reflect his character and his likeness, to take the risks? I can't talk about Jesus at work because I could get fired. I mean, I can. I am. Match that up against what you see happening with Daniel. Think of the risks he was taking. And I'm not saying you need to go out there and like necessarily blast it in an unwise way, but don't be afraid either to trust God to carry you through when opportunities exist and a moment's there and you want to say something, say it. Testify to the goodness of your God. And you know what? You might get fired. You might. You might get abducted and taken to a foreign land and made a prisoner of war. You might get thrown into a fiery furnace or into a lion's den. I'm not promising you that it's all going to work out great. I'm just saying what I see in Daniel is a man who walked faithfully with God. He was resolved. And I think that that's inspirational. There's opportunity there. I also think we're meant to see this as miraculous. I know that as a nation, vegetables and us are kind of at odds currently between fast food and carbohydrates and, well, just how delicious fat is. We don't do very well. So we read Daniel chapter 1 and we're like, that makes a lot of logical sense, right? They ate veggies, they looked better. If I ate veggies, I would look better. But I don't think that's actually what's meant to happen here because, of course, yes, it does say that their appearance was better, so that can kind of make sense. But do you know what else it says? They were fatter in the flesh. They were bigger. And you know how many days? 10 days. Okay? There is about a fourth of the amount of calories in a vegetable as there is in the fatty meats that were being eaten by the people who they were being compared to. Now, I admire the dedication of those who are like, you know, I'm going to do the Daniel fast or I'm going to eat vegetables, and that's great on you. I don't love vegetables, and I'm working that out with Jesus, but besides all that, you're not looking at something logical. You're looking at something miraculous here. God took veggies and made them chunky. God said, you know what? In 10 days, you're walking faithfully with me. I'm going to bless that. I'm going to give you favor. This is a book set in the miraculous, right? Lion's dens and fiery furnaces. These weren't four, like, really smart You know, these aren't the valedictorians, right? Where you're like, you know what? It says that they were 10 times smarter. They must have really had a great aptitude. Weird how it's connected to the vegetable eaters who happen to have the resolve to not defile themselves, that they have that aptitude. That's coincidental. No, it's a miraculous work of God enabling their brains to understand language, to have wisdom. I mean, what? Daniel's like, yeah, I've just had a gift with dreams ever since I was little. I've just kind of had an idea what they were about, you know? No, it was a miraculous gift of God. That's what we're supposed to see here. God brings favor into our lives, whether it be favor in relationship with other people, whether it be gifts that we have, whatever it is. We have an opportunity in that to glorify him, to be faithful to him, to help others know his name is great and worthy. And you will find as we go through the book of Daniel that that is exactly what Daniel and these young men do. They live faithfully before God, who faithfully carries his name out to a nation that has the most nefarious of purposes. The circumstances aren't always great. They're not ideal. I wouldn't want to go through them. But God is in control, and God is using them for his good purposes. And I believe as we read Daniel, we're meant to understand that about God. We're meant to understand that about that's the way life can work for us, so that when we meet circumstances in our life that we know God is sovereign over and we don't like, that we can trust him through them. We can live faithfully and we can walk in them knowing that God will produce good. I'm going to pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you did for Daniel. Thank you, God, that the way that that encourages us to know that you are with us. Thank you, God, for your spirit that enables us to live faithfully to you. I pray that you would bless Neighborhood Church with opportunities. Opportunities to see how your favor is present in our lives and opportunities to take and walk faithfully before you. Help us, God, to see our difficulties as things that you are sovereign over and things that you have purpose in. Help us to know how to come alongside and be faithful in that, God. When we're weak, strengthen us. When we're blind, give us eyes to see. Help us, God, to make your name known to all peoples. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.